Will you please turn to First Chronicles, chapter 29. We'll read from verse 10 through verse 13. First Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 10 through verse 13. And David blessed Jehovah in the sight of all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Jehovah, the God of our father Israel, for ever and ever. Thine, Jehovah, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the splendor, and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and on the earth is thine. Thine, Jehovah, is the kingdom. Thou art exalted as head above all, and riches and glory are of thee. And thou rulest over everything. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make all great and strong. And now, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but save us from evil. And in the Authorized Version, you have, For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do want to praise and thank thee for bringing us together here into thy presence. We ask, O Lord, that thou wilt remove any veil that may be upon any heart, that we may behold the glory of the Lord with unveiled face. We do look to thy Holy Spirit to quicken thy word to our hearts and to bring us into thy truth. We do praise and thank thee, knowing that thou art the God who reveals. Grant to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the full knowledge of God. We do commit this time into thy hands, knowing that without thee we can do nothing, but with thee all things are possible. We are here, Lord. Speak, thy servants here. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. It seems that the Lord has impressed upon my heart this matter of the kingdom of God. So God willing, this will be what I will share with you, dear brothers and sisters, during this conference. This is the message that John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. This is the same message that our Lord Jesus, while he was on earth, he taught about the kingdom of God. He said, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. Repent and believe in the glad tidings. Our Lord Jesus He told us about the spiritual principles of that kingdom in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. And again, he explained to us the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens in parables. He explained these parables, some of them, in Matthew chapter 13. And again, he revealed to us the public manifestation of the kingdom that is to come upon this earth in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens." He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He said, "The kingdom of God is to be taken by violence, and the violent seized upon it." He also said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the good pleasure of your Father to give you the kingdom." He said, "The gospel of the kingdom must be preached unto all the habitable earth as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come." He testified before Pilate, said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my people would rise up and defend me. But my kingdom is not of this world." After his resurrection, for 40 days, he appeared to his disciples on and off. And what he talked with them about was concern the things of the kingdom of God. So, brothers and sisters, we find that this is the message in the Bible, the kingdom of God. After the Lord's ascension, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, and 120 believers, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit into one body. And on that very day, we find that Peter stood up and the 11, and he preached the kingdom of God to the people. You know, if you turn to Acts chapter 2, you will find the whole message is summed up with, say, verses 32, 33, 36. And there he said, "God has raised up Jesus and has exalted him. This Jesus whom ye crucified, God has made him Christ and Lord." It is the message of the kingdom of God. And then later on you'll find when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, and there again he preached to them the kingdom of God. Now, of course, it is put in a little different way, because with the Gentiles, the way he put it is this, that this Jesus, of whom we are all witnesses, God has ordained him, God has appointed him to be the judge of the living and the dead. Now, that is the message of the kingdom of God. when Philip went to Samaria. You remember in Acts chapter 8? That is his message. He preached to them the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit set them apart and they went forward. They went to the lower parts of Galatia, and when they returned to these cities, they exhorted the brethren, those who believe in the Lord Jesus, to be steadfast, abide in the faith, and they told them that they have to go through many tribulations in order to enter into the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul, when he went into the city of Ephesus, he went into the synagogue, and there he reasoned with them, and he persuaded them concerning the kingdom of God. And then in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, you'll find again, when he called the elders of the church in Ephesus to come, and he said, all these 3 years, he was there teaching them about the kingdom of God. You know, if you read the book of Acts, you find the book of Acts begins with the kingdom of God. Our Lord Jesus himself, after he is resurrected, he talked to the disciples for 40 days. During those 40 days, nothing but the kingdom of God. And then you find the book of Acts ended with the kingdom of God. In chapter 28, there you'll find the Apostle Paul. He was in Rome. Though he was a prisoner, and yet he could stay in his own rent apartment, and there he received the people who came to him, and he was preaching to them the kingdom of God and teaching them the things concerning the Lord Jesus. So the kingdom of God is the message of the New Testament. It was preached by the Lord himself. It was continually preached by the apostles. Now, if you look into the writings of the apostles, you will find that this is the same thing that they wrote about. I can give you only a little illustration because you will find it all over the New Testament. For instance, in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, do you not know that the unrighteous persons cannot inherit the kingdom of God? And again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, it said, but this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit God's kingdom, nor does corruption inherit incorruptibility. In Galatians 5:21, after Paul related to us the works of the flesh, and then he said, they who do such things shall not inherit God's kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, he says, for this you are well informed of, knowing that no fornicators or unclean persons or persons of unbridled lust, who is an idolater, has inheritance in the kingdom of the Christ and God. And then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 11, you find Paul mentioned three fellow workers who are workers, workmen of the kingdom of God. Aristarchus and Justus and Mark. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul mentioned how those who believe in the Lord and suffer for the Lord's sake, they are counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And of course, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and authority of Christ. Now, these are just a few illustrations, just to show you that the whole New Testament, the theme of the New Testament is concerned with the kingdom of God. But do not let us think that the kingdom of God is just the theme of the New Testament. Actually, you can go back to the Old Testament and you'll find the same theme is there. For instance, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea. And in Exodus chapter 15, how they praised the Lord with a victorious song. And they end up this victorious song with the word that Jehovah shall reign forever and ever. That is the kingdom of God. And then God brought them to Mount Sinai. And in chapter 19 of Exodus, God said, He brought them to Himself as on eagle's wing. And if they will keep His covenant and hear His word, then God will make them a peculiar people, a people of possession, of His own possession among all the nations. And God will make them a nation of priests. That is God's purpose for His redeemed people. Of course, we read 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and there you'll find it says, Thine, Jehovah, is the kingdom. And thou art exalted as head above all. In Psalm 22, verse 28, it said, For the kingdom is Jehovah's, and He ruleth among the nations. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, And in the day of these kings shall the God of the heavens set up a kingdom which shall not be destroyed. And the sovereignty thereof shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, but itself shall stand forever. In Obadiah, verse 21, And the kingdom shall be Jehovah's. So you find that in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God is the theme there. You know, as a matter of fact, the kingdom of God is from generation to generation, from ages to ages. Now, our God is the everlasting God, the eternal God. Moses in Psalm 90, he says, Thou art God from eternity to eternity. God is from eternity to eternity. He is the sovereign. The kingdom is within Him. And the kingdom began as soon as He started to create the universe. It is said in Psalm 143:45, verse 13, Thy kingdom is a kingdom of all ages, and thy dominion is throughout all generations. In Psalm 103, verse 19, Jehovah has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, you remember Nebuchadnezzar became insane, and after 7 years, his mind came back to him, and there he said, I bless the Most High, and I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Now, brothers and sisters, I give you these few illustrations just to show you that the kingdom of God is one of the most important themes in the whole Bible. To put it in another way, the kingdom of God can serve as a key to the whole Bible. If we know what the kingdom of God is, we can open not only the New Testament, but also the Old Testament, the whole Bible. The kingdom of God. Now, brothers and sisters, what is the kingdom of God? What is kingdom? Those who understand Greek, they all agree that the English translation of the Greek word into kingdom is not very good. Actually, that word in Greek should be translated, put into English as the sovereign rule. The sovereign rule of God. Our God is the sovereign of the universe, and he rules over all. When we think of the kingdom, probably the first thought that will come into our mind is the kingdom is a domain. It is a sphere, a territory over which God rules. Now that is true. The kingdom of God is a domain. It is a sphere, a territory over which God rules. But if we look at the kingdom only in that sense, we will never be able to understand what the kingdom of God is. If we want to understand what the kingdom of God is, we have to put our emphasis on the sovereign before we put our emphasis on the rule. In other words, the kingdom of God is the personal rule of God. The emphasis is on God as the sovereign of the universe. The person, the personality, the character, the nature of God, and that governs the domain, characterizes the domain over which he rules. Let me use an illustration. You know, after our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, he spent 40 days with his disciples talking to them concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Now you will think that after our Lord has risen from the dead, and there he appeared to his disciples and talked to them the kingdom of God, surely these people will grasp it. But you know, after 40 days, our Lord took them to the Mount Olive. And before he was ascended, you know what his disciples asked him? This was their last chance. And this was something that must be going on within them all the time. You know what was their question? Their question was, Lord, is this the time you will restore the kingdom to Israel? They were concerned with the kingdom, right? But their very question, Lord, is this the time you will restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, their concept of the kingdom is more of a domain, of a sphere, of a territory. It is geopolitical in nature. And you know how our Lord Jesus answered them? He said, it is not for you to know the time or the season. In other words, the Lord did not deny that one day the kingdom will be restored to Israel. Because once upon a time, God did take Israel as representative of his kingdom upon the earth. But they lost it. And one day in the future, it will be restored. So our Lord did not deny that. But the Lord told them, it is not for you to know the time or the season. It means, now do not be occupied with that. Do not be so focused upon that. The time and the season is not for you to know. It is in the authority of my Father. In other words, when my Father should see that the time is ripe, then he will do it. But you don't know it. And you don't need to know it. Do not be concerned about it. There is something that you need to be concerned about. And that is, you shall receive power. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you will be my witness from Jerusalem to all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. What does that mean? It means this. The kingdom of God will come. But how? Do not be concerned with the time and the season when the kingdom shall be restored to Israel on earth. But be very much concerned that you will receive power. How do you receive power? The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And when the Spirit of God, when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, then you have the power to be my witness. What do you mean by my witness? What is the church to witness of Christ? The church is to witness that Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. The Lordship of Christ is what the church is to bear witness to. And to bear witness is not a matter of just hearing something. In order to bear witness, you need power. And where does the power come from? The power comes from the Holy Spirit. And how does the Holy Spirit create, bring that power to the church? You remember on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down upon them, people wondered what it was. Some said they were drunk with new wine. And then Peter and 11 stood up and said, no, this is only 9 o'clock in the morning. And nobody would drink that early. But what does it mean? And he said, what you see and hear is that God has raised Jesus up. He has exalted him, and he has made him Lord and Christ. This is what it means. You know, the meaning of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the lordship of Christ. No one can say Jesus is Lord unless he is in the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals to us Jesus, the Lord of all, my Lord. And when the Holy Spirit reveals that to you as individuals and to the church as a corporate body, then you'll find individuals and the whole church will submit themselves under the lordship of Christ. They will hold fast the head. And then you'll find they will be joined together as members one of another. They are no longer 120 individual believers. They become a body of 120 members. In one spirit, you were baptized into one body. And dear brothers and sisters, this very fact, the lordship of Christ and the oneness of the body, the church becomes that testimony, that witness. And this is powerful. And they will begin in Jerusalem, to all Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. They go out not only to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, but their very lives is under the lordship of Christ. They go out as a body, not divided, not scattered, but as a body. Therefore, you'll find in the early days, people look at these believers and said, look, these people, how they love one another. And that is the power. The personality of the Lord Himself will come upon these people. These people become the corporate expression of Christ Himself. And that is the kingdom of God. Dear brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is not a geopolitical thing. The kingdom of God is the personal rule of God. In other words, it is God Himself being formed. Christ Himself is being formed in these people. His person, His personality is being formed in a corporate body. And there you see the kingdom of God. There He is the sovereign. There He rules over all. There His authority is obeyed. And there is the kingdom of God. Then, of course, when the people began to see Jesus as Lord, when they began to submit themselves to the authority of Christ, and then when you find the character of Christ began to be formed in this people, you have the domain, you have the sphere, you have the territory. This is the kingdom of God. Before you can have that new order, you have to see Jesus is Lord. And if we see Jesus is Lord, and we do accept Him as Lord, then you'll find He will raise up upon this earth a new order. And through that new order, it will develop and continue until one day all powers, authorities, governments, everything that are opposing to Him will be destroyed, and His kingdom shall be brought upon this earth. You know, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, of course, is a chapter on resurrection. But in speaking of resurrection, it does bring us to the ultimate, to the very end. Now in chapter 15, verse 24, then the end, when He gives us the kingdom to Him, who is God and Father, when He shall have annulled all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign until He put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that is annulled is death, for He has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when He says that all things are put in subjection, it is evident that it is except Him who put all things in subjection to Him. But when all things shall have been brought into subjection to Him, then the Son also Himself shall be placed in subjection to Him who put all things in subjection to Him, that God may be all in all. Now we know this is the end. But if you see the end, it tells you the beginning. In other words, that is in the very beginning. But something had happened. But even though something had happened, in the end, what was in the beginning, that is what was in the mind of God, what was purposed by God, in the end, it will all be realized. Now, what do you see in the end? In the end, you'll find that Christ, He will annul all powers, all authority, all rule. And the last to be annulled is death. He will put everything under His feet. God will put everything under His feet. He shall rule. And God will put everything under His feet. And when everything is put under His feet, then He will bring everything back into subjection to God, that God may be all and in all. And that is the end. You know, brothers and sisters, Christ, He came, He was crucified, He was raised from the dead, He ascended up on high, and you find in Psalm 2 or in Revelation chapter 5, You find that when he ascended up to heaven, God has anointed him as king. God has given him all power in heaven and upon earth. And he shall reign. He is reigning. Brothers and sisters, do you see that he is reigning now above in heaven? He shall reign until he put all enemies under his feet. Now, we haven't seen all enemies under his feet yet. But we do see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And he has reigned from his ascension until today. He is still reigning. Dear brothers and sisters, who is reigning today? Jesus, he is reigning, and he is to subject all things under his feet. God is doing that for him and to him. And when the last enemy is defeated, death is destroyed, then you'll find all things shall be under his feet. Then he will bring the kingdom back to God, that God may be all and in all. So this is the kingdom of God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David, he really understood what the kingdom of God is. You know, there in these last chapters, David gathered the people together, and then he shared with them what was in his mind to build a house for God. And God said, well, his son shall build it. Solomon will build it. But David was shown the pattern of the house of God. And for his love for God, he prepared for that house with gold and silver and all the things. And then he encouraged the people to give unto God out of love, and how the people responded and gave. And when David saw these things, his heart was so warm and touched that he said in verse 10, and David blessed Jehovah in the sight of all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Jehovah, the God our father Israel, forever, ever. Thine, Jehovah, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and on the earth is thine. Thine, Jehovah, is the kingdom. He said, thine is the greatness. The kingdom is great. Thine is the greatness. Nobody can see the universe that God has created and not acknowledge the greatness of his kingdom. You know the psalmist in Psalm 8? When he looked up at the heavens and saw the handiwork of God, then he remembered, what is man? What is man? And yet God should take care, mindful of man. He saw the greatness of God. Thine is the power. The psalmist again saw the power of God. You know, in Psalm 104. And then God is the glory. Psalm 19. And there is the splendor. Psalm 103. And there is the majesty. Psalm 105. If you read the Psalms, you'll find that the psalmist, the people, they know the greatness, the splendor, the glory of the kingdom of God. He said, you are God, and the kingdom is yours, and you are exalted as head above all, because these are thy handiwork. Riches and glory are of thee, and thou rulest over everything. In thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make all great and strong. Dear brothers and sisters, the God who created the universe, he is the Lord of the universe. The universe in the beginning was his kingdom, and we see the greatness and glory of it. In Matthew chapter 6, in the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught his disciple to pray, you know, in the King James Version, in some version you don't have it, but in King James Version you find it, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It is the Lord's. The kingdom is the Lord's. Now, what is the nature of this kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is, first of all, spiritual. Now, it doesn't mean that the kingdom of God is not physical. It is, too. But, basically, the kingdom of God is spiritual in nature. Why? Because God is spirit. He is spirit. Therefore, you'll find anything that has anything to do with God has to be basically spiritual. We must worship God in spirit and truth. Because God is a spirit. You know, one day, the Pharisees, they came to the Lord Jesus and they asked him the question, when will the kingdom of God come? In Luke chapter 17. And the Lord Jesus said, the kingdom of God does not come by observation. You cannot say here or there. The kingdom of God in the midst of you, or in some translation said, is within you. Now, of course, you can either translate it in the midst of you or within you. Strictly speaking, of course, it should be in the midst of you, because the kingdom of God is not within these Pharisees. But anyway, what the Lord is trying to tell them is the kingdom of God is basically spiritual in nature. Do not try to think of it purely as a physical thing, as a realm, a sphere, a territory, a government. It is more than that. It is spiritual in nature. Or to put it in another way, it is in the spirit. It is by the spirit that the kingdom of God comes. The flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The flesh and blood speak of the natural, speak of the physical. The flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It is for those who are spiritual. One day Nicodemus came to the Lord, and he had this matter of the kingdom of God in his mind. So he asked the Lord Jesus, you are a teacher, a great teacher coming from heaven. And what Nicodemus tried to say, of course the Lord knew what was in his heart. Nicodemus was concerned with the matter of the kingdom of God. He thought that he had seen the kingdom of God, but he wanted to enter into that kingdom. He thought that he was just probably a step short of entering the door of that kingdom. And he needed more teaching, more instruction, or to do something more. Then he will enter into the kingdom of God. Now that was in his mind. And that was the reason why he came to the Lord Jesus that evening. And before he spoke out, the Lord said, "Now, let me tell you. Unless you are born from above, you do not see the kingdom of God." Now Nicodemus thought he had seen the kingdom of God. But the Lord said, "You haven't. What you saw was not the real thing. Unless you were born from above, unless you're born again, you're born of the Spirit, then you won't be able to see the kingdom of God." Brothers and sisters, will you accept this? If you are not born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God. If you are born of the Spirit, then you can see it, you can enter it, it's yours. It is spiritual in nature. Secondly, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of the truth. You remember our Lord Jesus? When Pilate was examining him, and Pilate said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And the Lord said, "Now who says it? I am a king. But my kingdom is not of the world. I come for the truth." And Pilate said, "What is the truth?" But without waiting for the answer from the Lord, he went off. And he never knew the truth. You know, some people are too busy to know the truth. They may ask the question, but they do not wait for the answer. Now, what is the truth? The Lord said he came to bear witness to the truth. You know, the word truth is reality. In other words, the whole world is a lie. Do not think that what you see is real. Nothing is real. All these are passing away. It is just a big lie. It is false. And you see all the people who are living in that lie, believing in that lie, living for that lie. But one day you'll find, when you wake up, it's too late. It is a lie. It passes away. But what is the reality? What is the truth? Christ, he is the truth. He said, "I am the truth." The Spirit of God is a spirit of truth, because it is the Spirit of God who leads us into all truth. That is, leads us into all the riches of Christ. And that is the kingdom. If we live in a lie, we are not living in the kingdom of God. But if we live in the truth, in the reality, then we are in the kingdom of God. Because, of course, truth is not just a teaching, a doctrine. a teaching, a doctrine may be true. But the Lord Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, if any teaching, which is a correct teaching, an orthodox teaching, but if it doesn't set you free, it is not the truth yet. Because the truth shall set you free. But how does the truth come to you? It is by revelation. By revelation of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit reveals, open up the Word of God, when He reveals Christ in the Word of God, then you'll find it becomes reality to your life and it sets you free. And in that sense, you are living really in the kingdom of God. Thirdly, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of love. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we find that God has translated us out of the, deliver us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Once we were under the authority of the power of darkness, now God has delivered us out. And He has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Christ so loved us that He laid down His life for us. The rule of that kingdom is the rule of love. You know, oftentimes we think authority and love are two opposite things. In other words, if there is authority, then it is so legalistic, so tyrannical, so despotic, dictatorial, that there is no love in it, there's no feeling to it. And we think of love as something that is so gentle, so tender, so indulgent, all-embracing, that there is no sharpness in it at all. But dear brothers and sisters, the kingdom which speaks of authority, but that authority is love, is the authority of love. There is no authority greater than love. And if any authority is to be exercised, let it be exercised in love, and then it will work. Love is the principle of the kingdom. That is the reason why you'll find the Bible said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your understanding, with all your soul, with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These are the greatest of the commandments. In other words, you'll find that you can sum up the whole commandments of God into love. Because it is the kingdom of love. God demands that we love Him with all our hearts. I remember one brother said, the Bible does not say love God with your heart. It says love God with all your heart. It is not enough just to love God with your heart. Yeah, you need to. Don't love God with your lips. You need to love God with your heart. But it is a divided heart. That is not what God requires. He requires all your heart, all your mind, all your understanding, all your strength. And love one another as he has loved us. This is the kingdom of God. Do we see the kingdom of God today? Do we see the kingdom of God in the church? Do we see the kingdom of God among God's people? Does the world see the kingdom of God in the church? What is our testimony? Where is our testimony? The kingdom of God is the kingdom of love. Then fourthly, the kingdom of God is the kingdom of light. You know, in Colossians it continues, actually, it's verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has made us fit for sharing the portion of the saints in light. God sent Apostle Paul to preach the kingdom of God, to deliver the people, to set the captives free, and bring them from darkness into light, that they may have inheritance with the saints in light. The kingdom of God is light, because that's the character of God. God is light. And there is no darkness in him. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message. God is light. There is no darkness in him. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins. Dear brothers and sisters, darkness belongs to the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of light. Now, light here, of course, is more than just, like people, you know, say, well, in my Bible study, in my reading, I got a light. In other words, I got an understanding. I know how to explain it now. No, this is not what it means. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of light. It means more than that. Why? Because here you'll find the light is none other but God himself. He said, God is light. Now, of course, his word is like a lamp that shines upon our path. His word is lighting us. That's true. But there in 1 John chapter 1, he said, God is light. He himself is light. And there is no darkness in. He is all transparent. That is the kingdom of God. And one day you'll find when the kingdom of God shall be publicly manifested in the New Jerusalem, you'll find the whole city is full of light. You know, today you cannot look at the sun because it's too light, too bright. It will burn your eyes. But during the kingdom age, the sun will be 7 times brighter than today. And in the eternity, you'll find that in the holy city, the Jerusalem, you'll find everything is just full of light. The glory of God fills that city and reflects all over, and it's all transparent. Even the gold is transparent. You walk on it and you can see through it. Brothers and sisters, are you afraid of that? You know how we want to hide in darkness. Because there are many things in us that cannot be revealed. If today, everything that is in your mind is cast on that film, where will you be? But this is the kingdom of God. Light. Oh, God is light. And how He desires that we walk in the light as He is in the light. Now, it is true. He cannot give us the fullness, His full light to shine upon us. We cannot stand it. He has to lead us step by step, gradually. That is true. But on the other hand, it is also true that we must walk in the light that God has already shined upon us. If God has revealed His character to you, He has revealed a little of Himself to you. That is what He is. How pure. How loving. How righteous. How holy. And if He reveals a little bit of Himself to you and you see it, you see your darkness, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you, and you walk in the light, and you have fellowship, brothers and sisters, you are walking in the kingdom of God. Light. And then finally, the kingdom of God is the kingdom of righteousness. You know, in Romans 14:17, it says, the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking. You know, we think of the kingdom of God as eating and drinking. We even think of one day during the when the Lord shall come back, and in that marriage feast of the Lamb, oh, then we will be eating and drinking. You know, how our mind is just taken up with all these physical, outward things, you know, instead of seeing the reality of it. And the reality of it is the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Nor even in not eating and not drinking. The kingdom of God is in righteousness. You know, what is righteousness? That is a long word. To shorten it, it means right. What is right? It means that you give God His right. Whenever you give God His right, then you are righteous. You are right in His eyes. Brothers and sisters, He is sovereign. He is Lord. He has every right over us. Do you give Him His right? And if you give Him His right, you are doing the right thing. And you will be reckoned as righteous. And that is the kingdom of God. Of course, we know that we had no righteousness of our own. And it is because of this we came to the Lord Jesus and receive Him as our righteousness. God has made Him our righteousness. We are clothed with Christ. And that's true. But after we are clothed with Christ, our righteousness, then the Holy Spirit will work Christ, the character of Christ, the righteousness of Christ into us, that we too will begin to practice righteousness. You know, today God's people, even though they have received Christ as their righteousness, but oftentimes you'll find God's people do not live righteously. And of course we know the opposite of righteousness is sin. Because sin is taking away the right of God. How we need in our practical daily living that we be righteous. Because this is His character. And if we be righteous, then we are in the kingdom of God. Now, brothers and sisters, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the personal rule of God. Are you under His personal rule? This is something that each one of us is responsible. It is open to us. We can enter in. If we accept the Lordship of Christ, let Him be Lord in our lives. And if corporately we accept Him as the head over the whole body, then you'll find the kingdom of God is manifested. David said, "Thine Jehovah is the kingdom." Brothers and sisters, can we say that tonight? Can we with honesty say, "Thine is the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to Thee. And the power, because Thy power is able to bring that kingdom into us and upon the whole earth. And the glory, because everything will end up in glory. Glory to God." So, dear brothers and sisters, let us be before the Lord during these few days and have before us the kingdom of God, the personal rule of Christ. And let us submit ourselves to Him and let His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, unless Thou dost reveal Thy kingdom to us, we may talk about it, we may read about it, we may think about it, we may think that we know it, and yet we do not see it. We are not living in it. So, our Father, we just pray that during these days Thou will grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may see Thy kingdom, that it is not something external, something physical only, something that is just an external government, but Lord, we ask that Thou will show us that the kingdom of God is inward, within us, real, spiritual. It demands us that we love, we walk in the light, and we be righteous. Lord, we do pray that we will not be careless, that we may really look to Thee to so show us Thy kingdom and bring us into Thy kingdom abundantly, through thy Holy Spirit. We commit ourselves to thee. And to thee be the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.